I think we know Steve Higginbotham. Steve is a native of West Virginia, born in Weirton and raised in Chester. Upon graduation from Oak Glen High School in 1980, he entered Freed Hardeman University and earned a bachelor's degree in Bible. While at Freed Hardeman, Steve met his wife, Kim Pierce Higginbotham. They have four children together, Kelly, Michael, Matthew, and Anne Marie. Steve has preached for congregations in Nitro, West Virginia, and Glasgow, Kentucky. And since 2010, he's been preaching for the Carnes Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee. He enjoys writing. Many of us enjoy his blog and the other writings that he has done, his mercy mails. He has served as one of the editors of Think Magazine and is currently one of the instructors at the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. Steve is a treasure to all of us in this area and throughout the Brotherhood, and we are thankful that he has come to be with us this day for this 11 o'clock hour and then for our 7 o'clock hour this evening. Steve?
I want to give thanks to those of you who were responsible for inviting me. I appreciate very much the invitation to be with you and always to be back in the Ohio Valley. This is home, and it's always great to be back and to see so many people that I know. And my assignment for today's lesson is God gives me strength. And I would like for us to entertain that idea. How does God really strengthen us? I mean, what does he do? Is there something real? Is this just a psychological thing? Or is there really strength that comes from being children of God? Does he make a difference in your life as you live your life? I know that I have stood at the caskets of many people through the years, and I have had men and women say, if it weren't for God, if it weren't for my faith, I don't know how I could deal with this. And so I know that it's a reality, but the scripture itself teaches us that it is a reality. Let me pull out, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 145, but as you do that, let me just share a couple passages. All through the Psalms, there are statements that indicate that God strengthens us. And Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18 and verse 1. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Psalm 18, 32. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Psalm 22 and verse 19. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who will I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 21 or 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 28 verse 7. And we can just keep reading through the Psalms. Statements are made throughout the Psalms explicitly stating that God is our strength. The passage, the assignment, has been to look at Psalm 145 and to examine this topic of God being our strength. And if you look at Psalm 145 and look at verse 14, you see that the psalmist says, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. That's strength. He's saying that those who have fallen, those who are weary, those who have a heavy burden and they're weighted under it and bowed down because of it, God holds them up. He lifts them up. The Lord preserves, verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him. Again, that's the idea of strength. You can do this. You can see it through. You can persevere. So, how is it, though? I see all these passages that talk about God being our strength, but how does he do it? How is he really a strength to us? Well, I think there are two things that come directly from this text that help answer that question. The first one comes from verse 5, when he says, I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. The psalmist said, I will meditate on your works. The works of God will strengthen us. And then as you go on further in the chapter, look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways gracious in all his works. There's the word works again. But those are the two points that I want to share with you this morning. How does God strengthen me? When I meditate and reflect upon and am cognizant of his works and his ways, I'm strengthened. I'm given energy to persevere. I can endure whatever it may be that comes across my way. A number of years ago, I was in third or fourth grade. There were these two boys. They were twins. They were the Ciccarelli twins. That's how I knew them. I don't even remember what their first names were, but they were the Ciccarelli twins. And they were mean. And I remember one day I was walking down the hallway, and those two boys shoved me up against a locker and said, "We're going to beat you up after school." And I was like, "What? Me? I was a cute, kind little boy, you know." And you can ask my mom. She'll tell you that. There was no reason to beat me up after school. And so, boy, now I've got to fret about that all day. What in the world are those guys? Those are those mean bully guys, and they're wanting to beat me up after school. What did I ever do to them? And so I fretted all day long. How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do when the bell rings and it's the last period and I have to go home? You see, I walked to and from school, and so I thought, wow, I'm going to get beat up after school. But even as a third or fourth grader, I had enough sense about me to say, there is something I can do about this. So I got with some of my friends that day. Through the day, I had classes, and I'd say, hey, look, you know those Ciccarelli guys? They're always getting in trouble and stuff. Well, they came up to me and said they wanted to beat me up on the way home from school. So will you walk home from school with me today? Sure. And I got about 15 of my friends, and when the last bell went off, and I think they were kind of eager to beat somebody up anyway, you know, and so when school was out, here I go, walking home with this mob of guys, and we walked right past those Ciccarelli guys, and they didn't do a thing. As a fourth grader, I knew that there was strength in another person's presence. I understood that in fourth grade. And I'm afraid that maybe some of us as adults fail to understand the strength that comes from the presence of another, the presence of God. And we're going to talk about that a little more tonight. But I want us to understand how important it is to rely upon God and to realize that he's there. And as I think about God, let's talk about his works. Because that's one of the things he says. He tells us God will hold us up. He'll strengthen us. When we're bowed down, he'll lift us up. How does he do that? Well, he said, I meditate on his works. Try to put yourself in a position where you remember the works of God. Or do you spend time thinking about putting yourself into the text, not just as an observer, you know, 4,000, 2,000 years later, reading stories that are interesting and compelling, but what if you could transpose yourself into the story and be one of the characters in it? Have you ever read the Bible through the eyes of people that are present, not just as the observer reading thousands of years later, but through the eyes of the people that were there, and imagine what they must have gone through and what they would have experienced? What if you could have been in the Garden of Eden when God began the creation? What if you could have looked over his shoulder and watched as though by the power of his word, he spoke things into existence? He just spoke and there was light and there was night. And he spoke and there was the earth and water, and he separated the two. Just the very fact that he would separate the waters from the land that he did. Have you ever been to the ocean? Do you understand the power of the ocean, the water? You can hear it raging. Can you imagine just pushing it back and making a separation between the water and the land? What power can do that? We're talking about awesome power to create life and all that is in it and the universe. We're still finding things and discovering things that are out there that we've just now gotten the technology to even see. And they've always been there, but for the entire history of humanity, it was beyond their observation. They didn't even know it was there, but it was there. And now we're seeing it. Were you all amazed as that probe went past Pluto? And like when I see the pictures of things like that, I thought, wow, in all the history of the world, all the men and women that have ever lived, they've never seen what I'm looking at here. It to me, those kind of things are mind-boggling. And we look at the vastness of the universe, but I like to go the other direction sometimes and talk about, do you understand what's here that we can't even see? That microscopic level? You know, look at some of the pictures of things that exist through the eyes of an electron microscope, and it's quite frightening. You know, some of these bugs or whatever they are look horrible. They've got like a snout like a pig and big sharp teeth and all these, and you can't even see them unless you have them under an electron microscope. And there's a world that exists that is out of our sight, but it was all put there by God. He made it all. He made it all from the tiniest thing that we can't even see to the greatest thing that is now still just being discovered because it's that vast and that far away. I remember seeing a comparison, the size of the earth to the sun, and you can, you know, fill the sun with, I don't remember how many earths. I mean, we're a dot, you know, placed beside the sun. But you can go further and other stars that make the dot, the sun, just a dot in their size. And then that thing becoming just a dot in the size of another planet comparatively. The vastness of God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is so simplistically stated, but wow, does that ever involve a lot? We can spend time, and that's the God who is my God. That's the one who is my Father. And I can call him Father, and he addresses me as one of his sons, not just a servant or a slave, a son. That gives me strength. Are things in life ever so out of control that we don't know what's going to happen? No. Because God is with us. No matter how bad things may be, and I don't want to minimize anybody's situations, there are people that go through life and have just a succession of tragedies in their life. But even in those kind of lives, God is with you. And it's going to be okay. Bad things can happen, but God's going to eventually redeem it because he's your Father, and if he's your Father. I think of the Exodus in Exodus chapter 14 and 15 when I think of the works of God. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there as you're backed up against the Red Sea? You can probably see the dust kicked up on the horizon from those chariots, those Egyptians that are coming, and they're not coming to say, oh, you forgot something, we're bringing it to you. They're coming to wreak havoc, to take your life, to take some of you back. And we don't even have weapons. We're not an army. We can't face off against them. And the terror that must have been in those Israelites. And I think it's interesting to note in Exodus chapter 14, God placed them there. And he wanted them to endure this so that his name could be glorified among the nations. He wanted this kind of a showdown, but it sure wasn't easy for his people to go through it because they had to have been afraid. And they cried out to God, and God said, Moses, stretch your rod out over the water, and those waters divide. Can you imagine seeing that? I lived up on the Ohio River, and we're just a couple stones throws away from the Ohio River from my house, and we would go down there on the riverside all the time and fish and all those kind of things. I can't imagine what it would have been like. I'd be talking about it for the rest of my life if somebody were to go down there and hold a stick out over the water and that water just divide. And then dry ground to boot. Would you ever get over that? Can you believe what I just saw? That's the strength that comes. The God we serve is incredible. How can we not be strengthened by knowing that the one that we have entrusted our lives to is able to do these things? I can turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we can talk about the feeding of the 5,000. I have often tried to put myself in the shoes of one of those disciples, one of those apostles, as Jesus commands these people to sit down, and they sat down in groups, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he said, I want you to pass it out to everybody and let everybody have a good lunch. How? Well, he divided those fish and loaves and put them in bags, and as they went, how did it happen? When they looked in, did they just see, you know, a part of a fish and a part of a loaf, or did it all of a sudden get heavy on them? You know, and then as they passed it out, did it empty and then automatically fill up? Or when they reached in and got one, when they reached back, it was already full again? You know, how did that work? I don't know. But can you imagine being one of the guys that's passing this food out and starting out with, how am I going to feed you all with just this? And I walk down here and I start going, I give Andy some and Anita some, and I just start going around the bit, and it keeps filling. That's the God that we serve. How can that not strengthen us? John 11, the raising of Lazarus. Jesus intended for Lazarus to go ahead and pass on. He delayed his coming so that that would happen, so that God could be glorified. And when he got there, Mary and Martha were both broken because their brother had passed away. And if you've lost loved ones, you know what that is. And they're crying and weeping. And Jesus says, well, take me to where you laid him. And he said, remove the stone. They've been dead. He's been dead for 4 days. They protested and said, well, this is not going to be good. He's corrupted. He stinks. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And then Jesus said, can you imagine the hush? What is it? Jesus has a reputation. He's a great miracle worker. He's worked signs and wonders. Everybody knows that. And he's come in this dramatic scene. Can you imagine being in the crowd? What's going on? What's he going to do? And he walks up. He sees they're rolling the stone away. What's he have up his sleeve? And I imagine that place hushed and all eyes were on Jesus. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Can't you see people glaring into, trying to look into that tomb? And you know how things come from darkness to light? There's that part where you can just barely see motion. And don't you know? Wait, I think I do. What? And it is. Here comes Lazarus. Can you imagine what that? And it wasn't a setup because he was still wrapped up in grave clothes. And they ran up and they unwrapped him. And it was him. It was Lazarus. It wasn't a setup. It wasn't somebody else pretending to put on some show. Who can do things like that? Listen, when you consider the works of God, how can you not be strengthened? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I know him in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I know the God that I have entrusted everything to. I've entrusted my life to him. I am working for him. All the things that I do, I've just turned it over to him. And I know, I have every confidence that he's going to take care of me. He gets to the end of the 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I'm already being offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished a course, I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's no, boy, I sure hope God will save me. I sure hope he'll come through like he said he would. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. There's just this assurance and calmness and peace, strength that comes because of the God that we serve. He's powerful. Twice in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 14 or 15, and then again in Micah chapter 7, twice there's this statement made by prophets of God who said, who is a God like you? It was said in Exodus at the crossing of the Red Sea with reference to his power, the display of the waters of the Red Sea being opened up and the Israelites coming across to safety and then falling back in and collapsing on the enemies. Moses gets to the other side, and in wonderment, he says, who is a God like you? Did I just see what I think I just saw? Amazing. And you come to Micah, and he asks the very same question, but not with reference to the works of God, but rather really to the ways of God. He said, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of your people, for you delight in mercy? He couldn't believe the redemptive nature of God. How in the world can you forgive us when we mess up so often? Who's a God like this? When we stand in God's presence and we consider his works, we have to be strengthened and encouraged to know he's the one in whom I have entrusted my life. It's going to be okay. And then the second thing that I want you to see is that God strengthens me when I consider his ways. Not just his works, but his ways. Last week, I was in Waldorf, Maryland. I was holding a gospel meeting up there, and the drive up there was beautiful. I mean, the trees were in their peak, you know, and it was just like, wow, it was just breathtaking every time you went around another curve. And as breathtaking as the beauty of nature can be, you know what's even more so? The beauty of his nature. God is incredible. His ways are incredible. And the beauty of his nature is seen when I consider his ways. You look at Psalm 145 and verse 17 again. It talks about that his ways are righteous. Psalm 119 and verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways, not your works. I've seen what you do, and that's incredible, but I'd like to just think about who you are and your ways, how you conduct yourself, your nature, your holiness, your righteousness. That too is mind-boggling and strengthening, because the God we serve is a God, one of his ways is to be long-suffering. We don't do so well walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We often short step, and we're not actually putting our feet down where his feet were, and we do it time and time again. Well, we do it all of our lives, and God doesn't quit on us. He's long-suffering. The instruction that Paul gave Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with what? All long-suffering. And doctrine. God's long-suffering. Hey, tell these folks the truth. Preach the truth to them, but be patient with them. They're not just going to gobble it all up right at once. Sometimes you have to let them mull it over and think about it. You have to preach truth, and it requires change and self-denial. Don't just expect them to jump like that when you say it. Be patient, long-suffering with them in your preaching, because they need time to come around sometimes, to figure it out, to make their decision. Oftentimes, a lot of churches spend time moving preachers every little bit because there's no long suffering. The preacher has no long suffering with the congregation, and so off he goes to another place where he will soon find that he'll need to move again. Long suffering, characteristic of God. Turn in your Bible. I want you to see another characteristic of God. Jesus, of course, was God in the flesh. And we see a likeness of God when we look at Jesus. And in Luke chapter 7, there's a story, and this strengthens me when I see the ways of God. Because in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house to have dinner with him. And here's what happens. Verse 36, if you'll begin reading with me. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Stop right there, and again, let's not just read, let's put ourselves in the story. Jesus has been invited to dinner with somebody. Have you ever had dinner guests? Can you imagine something like this happening when you had, let's see, we're having the visiting preacher holding a gospel meeting. Let's invite the preacher to our house, okay? Okay, all right, we'll get the place ready. My mom would always pull the refrigerator out and clean behind the refrigerator whenever a preacher was staying with us. Why, I don't know. I've never seen, well, maybe Johnny Ramsey did, but I've never seen anybody look behind the refrigerator to see if there was dirt back there. But anyway, so all this preparation is made. Jesus has been invited to this Pharisee's house, and there's a woman, a sinful woman, heard that Jesus is in that house. And what she do? Uninvited guest breaks through the door and comes in and falls down at the feet of Jesus behind him. He's standing, and she falls down behind him, and she is weeping. And she's grabbed a hold of his feet, and she's taking her hair and wiping with her tears, cleaning off his feet. And she takes this alabaster box, and she breaks it open, and the smell must have permeated the place. And she's kissing all over his feet. Can you imagine if that happened to you? What if you had guests? And somebody just breaks in as you sit down to eat at your table, and this person, unknown to you other than you've seen her on the street corner, and you know she's not a very good woman, she's in your living room, and she's got a hold of your guest, and she's making a huge scene. How many of us would be calling 911? You know, like, well, somebody's got to get a hold of this. Get her out. She's uninvited. What's going on here? That's what takes place. And listen as the story continues. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, well, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And I like what it says in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, answered what? His thoughts. He didn't say anything out loud. This is just what he's thinking in his mind. If he were really a prophet, he'd know that this is that sinful woman in town, and he'd, you know, get away from her or something. This is crazy. And Jesus answers his thoughts and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Well, There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I want you to notice what Jesus says here. In verse 44, well, here's the scene. Remember, this woman is behind Jesus. And from the back, she has fallen down at his feet and is crying and weeping and wiping his tears and kissing his feet and all this. She's behind him. Jesus turns around, faces the woman, but speaks to Simon and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Verse 44. What kind of a question is that? Do you see this woman? Of course he sees this woman. I mean, how could you not see this woman? She's just crashed my luncheon and has made a scene. Yeah, I see this woman, but here's the difference. Did Simon see something differently than what Jesus saw? I say they saw things completely different. See, Simon saw a sinful woman. That's what he saw. Simon saw a woman who probably in the morning, well, he saw a woman that was probably hated by all the other women in town because she was a threat to their husbands. He saw a woman that the other women would not have liked. He saw a woman who probably in the morning did not go to the well to gather water with all the other women because they wouldn't have accepted her company on this trip. He probably saw the woman who had to wait till the heat of the day to go make that trip when all the respectable women had already gotten back home, and now she goes out there all by herself in the heat of the day to carry that water back to her house. He saw a woman who had a reputation of being a sinful woman. That's all he saw. He just saw a sinful woman. But Jesus saw so much more. And that strengthens me. I'm so glad that he sees more. Do you remember on one occasion in Psalm 25 and verse 7 where David said, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, but remember me. David said, sometimes I do things that are not representative of who I am and who I want to be. Don't remember me for those things. Yeah, I know I've done them, but that's not who I want to be. Remember me, Lord. And he does. And this is proof of it. You know what Jesus saw? He saw a woman made in the image of God who was bound for eternity. You know, back a few years ago, my grandmother King developed Alzheimer's. And there was a time when they came and lived with us in our house. And my grandfather eventually passed away. And then she did a few years later. But there was a time when they were living in her house. And I was in college at the time, and I'd come back home. And, you know, it was difficult to see her in that way. You know, the time came when she didn't recognize who I was anymore. I know that wasn't her fault, but it still hurt. You know, it was like, wow, how can you forget? But if my friends came over and they would have seen my grandmother sitting in a chair with this blank stare over her face and in her eyes, there was no acknowledgement, there was no twinkle of light in her eye that would give you any indication that she had anything going on mentally. If I were to ask one of my friends, what do you see? They would have said, I see an old woman who doesn't have her mind and is waiting to die. That's probably about all they could see. But I could see so much more. When I looked at my grandmother, I could see when she was born. I could imagine in my mind's eye her mother, my great-grandmother, holding her for the first time and the joy that must have been present. I can see my grandmother as a six-year-old little girl with a long dress skipping on a dirt road in West Virginia to a one-room schoolhouse to go to school. I could see that. I could see her when she came of age to fall in love with my granddad and the joy that must have surrounded their wedding and their marriage. I could see in her when she herself held and cradled a baby. Who was my mom, and the joy that she would have experienced having a baby. I can see in that woman that sat there with those blank eyes, I could see a grandmother who every time we came to visit would have this cookie jar with a green lid filled up. You know, we've made our way to the cookies and custard and chocolate pies. I could see that. I could see the quilts that she made. We would sleep in the basement of their house. It would usually be, you know, if we came to visit for Christmas, and they had this damp, cool basement. It was Christmas time, so it was cold anyway. And so my grandma would take us down and put my sister in a bed, and I'd be put in the other bed, and then she'd just start piling on these quilts that she had made. You know, there'd be like 40 quilts on you. It kept you warm, but you couldn't turn over because you were just like weighted down under all these quilts. That's what I could see. I could see a woman who experienced the joys of life and the heartbreaks of life by things that took place in her life. I could look into those empty eyes and see so much more than what my friends could see. And that's the way it is with Jesus. This Pharisee saw a sinful woman, and that's all he could see. But Jesus saw so much more. He saw a woman made in the image of God. He saw a woman who responded to the knowledge of the Messiah. He saw a woman who knew enough about Jesus that she decided to break all protocol and just burst into a place where she knew she wasn't welcome, and she risked it anyway to fall at his feet and to pay homage to him. And Jesus responded. He said in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." That gives me hope. Because I'm not a perfect person, and I know I make a lot of mistakes in life, and I know you do too, and we'll never be perfect in our walk with God, but that doesn't dissuade Jesus for seeing us for who we are. When we make mistakes as children of God, we don't do them high-handedly. We don't do them with an intent to rebel against God. We do them because of weakness, ignorance sometimes, not thinking, carelessness, whatever you want to say, clumsiness, but he forgives, and he forgave this woman, and that strengthens me to know, no, I'm not perfect, and I never will be, but I'm telling you, I'm trying to walk in his footsteps, and sometimes I don't quite do it perfectly, but he hasn't given up on me when I miss. He still loves me. You know, a few years ago, I was taking my kids to school, and my oldest son jumped out of the house real quickly, and just he saw snow, and it was just pristine. There wasn't a step or a footprint or anything. It was just this snow, the Well, it's a big deal in Kentucky at the time when it snowed because we didn't have much. And man, he got out and he's all over the yard. And then when my daughter goes outside, she doesn't want to get her shoes wet. You know, she's, you know, like, you know, just trying to walk and not get dirty. And so I walked to the car and she tried to walk in my footsteps, but my strides are longer than hers, as you can imagine. So when I got in the car and I was pulling out, I looked back at the yard and I said, that's it. I mean, that describes walking in the light. There are those who sin with a high hand that they have no interest in following God. They're doing their own thing, and those were the footprints of my son. You could look at his prints, and you could say, there's no way he was trying to walk in my footsteps. But my daughter's prints, they didn't align perfectly with mine. There were short steps along the way. But as I pulled off, oh, you could see, that's exactly what she was trying to do. That was her intent. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. You know, there are things that we, as we try to walk in the light, we don't do it perfectly. But as long as we walk in the light, that blood of Jesus will cleanse us of our sins, because we serve a God whose ways are long-suffering. He loves us when others would throw us aside. Real quickly, Luke chapter 19 is another example. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, we say, and Jesus was coming by. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was working for the enemy. He was, you know, this tax money wasn't just going to better roads and schools. It was going all the way back to Rome, this occupying force. The Jews resented that. They hated that. And these tax collectors were hated because of it. He was a social outcast. He was short as well. So short that the Bible makes mention of it. So that there must be something. It was beyond just being average short, I would say. Don't you know that if people didn't like him anyway, they would have used every opportunity that they could to needle him, to ridicule him, to mock him? I'm sure that was one of their targets. And he couldn't even see Jesus because of the press of the crowd, so he climbed up a tree so that when Jesus walked by, he could see Jesus. And Jesus, while others had no use for this man, Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house today, and I'm going to bring salvation to your house. Aren't you glad we serve a God like that? That others would have nothing to do, they're outcasts, they turn their backs on, but not Jesus. He took time for those people. Jesus said, I didn't come to call, for the righteous, but I came for the unrighteous. They're the ones that need help. And so when I consider the ways of God, I'm strengthened. When I learn that my God is a merciful, long-suffering God who loves me and wants the best for me, that lifts me up when I fall down. A few years ago, my son was probably 11 years old at the time. I was at the office working and got a phone call, and Matthew was on the phone. He said, Dad, I think I put the wrong gasoline in the mower because I can't get it to start. And I was like, you're kidding me. Are you serious? You mean you took that gas can that in magic marker says, not for mower, not for mower, not for mower, not for mower. On all four sides of that can, I had written, not for mower. You took that and poured it in the mower. Yeah. Oh, I was mad. And I just didn't act very nice. And I said, I'm coming home. Hung up the phone, and as I was driving home, I had to stop at a red light, and I hadn't thought of this in years, but you know, the church at Chester bought a lawn boy mower a number of years ago for my dad to mow with, and It had that gas oil mix thing. That was new to me. And I thought I was going to help my dad, and I mowed the yard, or I thought I was going to mow the yard. I filled it up with gasoline, and that engine seized up. And I remember I did the same thing. And my dad handled it very differently, though. He said, well, it has, you know, this takes this special kind, and we can't put the regular in. We'll have to get this fixed. That's all he said. He didn't yell at me. He didn't get angry. He didn't shame me or anything. And I thought that all replayed in my mind as I sat there at the light, and I was just so convicted because of what I had done, the way I had behaved with my son. So I get home, and my son is sitting in my chair in the corner of the house. I've got this huge chair. You know how guys have to go buy big size clothes, you know, big and tall store? They make big and tall chairs too. And I've got a recliner that is a big and tall recliner. And he's sitting in this recliner. He's slumped way down. His head barely, you know, is up on the back, and his feet don't touch the ground. And he didn't even look at me. And I came in and I said, Matthew, you know what? As I was driving home, I remembered a time when I did exactly what you did. Dad had a brand new mower, and I put the wrong fuel in it. And it locked up just like what happened to you. Still no response. He wouldn't even make eye contact. He was just solemn. And I said, you know what that means? That must mean that you're a lot like me, and I'm a lot like you. But we can get that fixed. And then with that, he looked up at me and smiled, and then it was Mr. Chit-Chatty. You know, we just started talking about things like everything was fine. And, you know, it was just about showing compassion, being long-suffering. It sure changed him. He was defeated. He was sunk down in a chair as far as you could sink down in a chair. But when I showed him compassion, it lifted him up. That's what we have with the God of heaven. He's a God who understands our shortcomings, our foibles, our mistakes, our sins. And he knows our hearts. And those of us who are trying to walk in his footsteps, when we make mistakes, we can beat ourselves up. But God calls us, it's okay. We can move on beyond this. This can be repaired. It hasn't damaged our relationship to where we can't be reconciled. And we go on, knowing that we are forgiven, and our sins are forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west, according to what the Bible says. And so, as I look at Psalm 145, and I consider the strength of God, I gain strength, and I know how he does it, at least in my life, as well as the psalmist. It's by contemplating his works and his ways. When I consider his works, who is a God like you? And when I consider his ways, I am left humbled and grateful that he is so patient and forgiving. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, if there's sin that you've committed that you're harboring in your life and you haven't come clean with, if you're someone that needs to fall at the feet of Jesus and allow him to be merciful to you, why don't you make that decision right now? If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we'll assist you in that. But chances are you're already a Christian, but maybe someone's life isn't what it ought to be. Know that the God we serve will lift you up. He'll uphold you. He'll take away those heavy burdens and give you strength. If you'll humble yourself before him, if you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.